All right, we are going to be finishing the questions on lesson four. So there's three of them, and we'll get through that pretty quick. And then we'll get on lesson five, which is concerning patience and waiting on the Lord. And that text is Hosea 12:6. And before we get started, let's start off with a word of prayer. If you would, bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly approach your throne at this time, thanking you for the opportunity you've bestowed upon us today to gather in your name with those of like precious faith and to open your word of life and glean from it the things which you have put in it. Help us to be strengthened through this study. Give us open hearts toward your word that we would honestly approach it and to apply it in ways where we find opportunities to do so. We ask that you would help us to strengthen and encourage and edify one another by the teaching of your word. And we ask that you would help us to take it into the world to make disciples of all the nations. We are so thankful for your word that you've blessed us with so we can know your will, know your mind, and to know the best way to live life under the sun so we might be with you for eternity one day. We understand that this could not be possible without your Son and his willingness to come to earth, to die on the cross for our sins. We are so thankful for his sacrifice and the cleansing blood which he let out of his body on the cross. We ask that you would help us to live each day with that sacrifice in mind and live so worthily before you. We offer up this prayer in his name. Amen. Okay, lesson four is on Moses, and it is about the choices that he made. And I know that some here have not been studying with us, so just very briefly going through lesson four. The text was Exodus 2 through 13, which discloses to us the time of Moses' birth to the time where he's before the mount of the Lord and the angel of the Lord speaks to him through the burning bush. He's commissioned by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then that all happens, and we didn't get to chapter 14. That's not in the text, but that's where the Exodus actually occurs. But chapter 2 through 13 covers all the plagues and ultimately their deliverance. And the points that were made is that, one, his family, his sister and his mother spared him when there was the command of the Pharaoh to kill all the male children. They spared him, and because of that, he became a great man of faith. His life was changed not because of any ability within himself. Certainly, he was a man of talent and all of these kinds of things. Those things might be included, but the reason he was such a great man of faith is because of God's word. He submitted to it, and that changed his life. Because of that, through God's help, he gained the victory, and the Israelites were delivered. And then lastly, he was told along with the Israelites to remember that. So we made some of the points that we should appreciate the influence others have on our lives with regard to parents, grandparents, spouses, whoever it is that may have a positive influence on our life and maybe has set up a foundation for us to live faithful lives and know the Lord. On top of that, we emphasize the point that in order to make proper choices in our lives, we've got to rely solely and wholly upon God's word. And to do what God says is something that he has commanded us, and he doesn't command us something that we can't do. If we have faith in him and submit to his word, it's going to enable us in all things. And with that comes a victory. Nothing that comes before us as a trial, tribulation, as an obstacle can stop us from serving God because he's with us. And ultimately, that brings us victory. And therefore, as we look toward the victory, we can rejoice always. So that's lesson four in a nutshell, using Moses as an example. And so let's look at some of the questions. And if I gave you an outline for five, you don't have it for four. But the questions are fairly simple. They're just to discuss and think about. Life consists of a series of choices which send us down various paths. So what can I do to make sure I don't make a wrong turn?
Study.
Absolutely. It's God's word which sufficiently equips us and enables us to be ready to do all the good works that we're created in Christ Jesus to do. So you ever have a question, consult the wisdom of God, right? Any other things that we can think of that might be related to that?
Pray.
You've got to pray going along with study. And that's part of it. A life of study without prayer can easily turn into mere intellectualism and education, when that's not what the study of Scripture is about. It's about becoming like Christ. And if we don't pray for God's help in that, then we might struggle in that area.
Faith.
Faith, absolutely. And that's what comes with the study of God's Word, right? Romans 10:17. So that's kind of tying into our next lesson. You got to be patient and wait on the Lord, and that requires faith, trust in His promises, trust that His Word will work on our hearts, and it will mold us into the image of Christ if we let it and work on that, right? Okay, so many things which we can make sure to do so we don't really do the wrong things and make the wrong turn. List some of the positive consequences that come through study, meditation upon, and submission to God's Word. What are some things we're going to glean from that if we give ourselves over to the study of God's Word?
Knowledge.
You're going to obviously gain knowledge, and that knowledge is going to equip you, right, to do those things.
Grow spiritually.
And we've got to have faith, remember, in that, as Shelley was saying, that can happen and will happen. Anything else?
Wanted to have a better attitude too.
Absolutely.
God and toward man.
Absolutely. You read all that's in God's Word about His faith, His promises, all this kind of stuff, it's going to change our attitude. Did you have something,
Matt? All of those, but understanding.
Absolutely.
As you study and as you grow and as you glean, you will grow in understanding.
Right.
Beyond just having the knowledge.
All
of
things,
the truth,
right?
The understanding is where you actually start to apply those things.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. It also says that the spiritual man judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one. And it's suggesting that you consume God's Word, you're going to know a lot more, not just about spiritual things, but things of this life, and can understand, you know, the question of suffering, why does suffering exist, that kind of stuff. We gain a better understanding of everything if we're submitting to God and following His wisdom, right? There are so many things. You get wisdom, as we've talked about. Philippians 4 talks about a peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And that's in the context of verse 8. Meditate on these things that are pure and lovely, of good report, praiseworthy, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a reason why Christians can have peace no matter what they're going through. That doesn't mean there won't ever be any struggle or sorrow or whatever it is, but there is that overwhelming peace. And you really can't understand it unless you are doing what Christians do and submitting to God and knowing Him. And it's unexplainable with regard to the world when they see us, but that's what it brings. And ultimately, what I made note of is an ease of conscience, which plays into all of this. The burden of sin is lifted off our shoulders if we submit to God and are faithful to Him. And everything else that we've been talking about follows that. An easier life, a hope that we have, and a joy that we have every day because of it. Okay, number 3, how can I ensure that when I offer up prayer to God, my prayers are sufficiently filled with expressions of thanksgiving?
I would look back at Christ's prayer, how that He showed the apostles to pray, and see the attitude that was put forth.
Absolutely. Give us this day our daily bread, and He praised God at the beginning, hallowed be Your name, and really just His prayer in John 17 too, not just His model prayer, but the actual prayer He prayed concerning Himself, the apostles, and those who would believe through them. It was a prayer of thanksgiving and trust, right? What's a song that we sing about with regard to thanksgiving, bringing to remembrance some things that we can be thankful for? Count Your many blessings, name them one by one, you know? There's a lot of wisdom in that song. I think that even prayer journals, it's not something that I do. I'd probably benefit from it, but I've heard of individuals who do prayer journals that you just write down things to pray for, whether it be things you need and need to ask for, but especially it would be helpful to count your blessings to know what to thank God for. And as the song says, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so all those things play into this, making right choices. And that last question pertained to, as we make those right choices and are blessed in our lives spiritually and even physically, and we've got that hope, that God deserves our constant remembrance and thanksgiving. Any comments or questions on lesson four?
Through prayer and study, it can bring about peace with God and yourself and man.
Absolutely.
Sometimes blessings we don't recognize as being blessings that we're given.
Absolutely. And so, you know, kind of like the hindsight view of things, you pray for something and you want it, you think you need it, God doesn't give it to you, and then later on you find out that was really a blessing, the no answer to my prayer. And that may even come from various things that we go through that might seem bad at the time and somehow work out to our good later, and we can pray to God thanking him for those blessings, right?
Sometimes we make a request that we desire, and we have, you know, we have in our minds what the answer should be.
Yeah.
Right? We know what we want.
Yeah.
We know what our desire is, and we make that request before God. And it's kind of like the kid that, I want this magnificent cake, right? And in their mind, they see this cake. Maybe the answer is that they're going to get that cake that doesn't look like they had in their mind, right? And so sometimes we get disappointed with even some of the yeses.
Mm-hmm.
They're still not what we had envisioned in our mind.
Right.
And so with prayer, it's important that we understand and remember that sometimes what we ask for, we need to make sure that we've tempered that with what God wills.
Yeah.
And that we don't build up our expectations, not because God is not able to deliver those expectations, but because that may not be his will.
Right.
That's our will.
Absolutely.
And we need to recognize when our desire does not align with God's will and be willing to accept God's will.
Exactly. And, you know, James mentions that in his epistle in chapter 4. You ask, but you do not have, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, and so we got to make sure that what we're asking for is God's will. And even as Matt was saying, it's something that we really do desire, expect, and look forward to, and make sure that we're ultimately submitting to God's will in those things. Any other comments or questions?
Well, I think all of us in prayer tend to pray for worldly things.
Yeah.
We don't pray for spiritual things like we should.
Physical.
Maybe we need to add a whole lot more spiritual things.
I think so, too. That's a great point.
To kind of tag on to that, when's the last time that each of us asked the Lord to come quickly?
Right.
Shouldn't that be our desire?
Yeah. That's Paul's desire, right?
Right.
Absolutely. And,
sometimes we grow too fond of this world.
Yeah. Several times, to Mark's point and Paul's epistles, one that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 1, where after the spiritual blessings in Christ, he prays for the Ephesians, not that they would have physical sustenance or they would be stable financially. He's praying for their understanding in spiritual things, and you may know the power of his resurrection. And I think not even just with each other, praying for each other, but especially praying on behalf of ourselves when we petition God, it is most important, and our prayers should be emphasized greatly upon the spiritual realm and making sure that we're equipped that way. And that's really what God has set as priority. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be added to you. That should be the tier in our prayers, if you will. Good points. Okay, we'll get to lesson 5 now, which is patience and waiting on the Lord. And the text is Hosea 12 in verse 6. You might turn to Psalm 37, though. I'll read Hosea 12:6 because we'll start in the introduction in Psalm 37. Hosea 12:6 says, "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." We'll get to the context of that in a little bit regarding what's going on there with Israel and what exactly Hosea as a prophet is talking about. But first, as we consider patience and waiting on the Lord, turn to Psalm 37. And what we'll note is, especially in the context of this psalm, it regards our patience when those who are evil Maybe they are prospering because of the specific things that they're doing that are evil, you know, like cheaters in business, so on and so forth. Or maybe it's just that they're evil and they're prospering regardless of their immorality. And we as Christians, even if we're fine, you know, we're fine financially, we're fine in other regards with relationships, whatever it may be, and we're living righteously, we see one who is immoral and not doing anything that God wants and is not living with God in their minds, and they're just rolling in the dough maybe. They're making money, they're living life, they're having a lot of fun, and sometimes that can, if we're not careful, make us angry and impatient with God. What we got to do is look to the ultimate reward. Psalm 37 in verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Firstly, don't grow hot or warm with jealousy and anger. That's what that word fret means. The Hebrew, it means to glow or grow warm. So you think of the word zeal that we see in the New Testament, and we need to be, you know, on fire for the Lord. What it does is it brings to mind literally a glowing red metal, okay, that's in a crucible or whatever it is. But in this sense, it's not on fire for the Lord in a positive sense. It's angry toward those who are evil and prospering. It says, don't do that. Don't grow envious of them. Why? Verse 2, because, you know, they're going to wither like the grass. Something's coming for them, and you need to make sure that you don't grow envious of their success in the here and now. Real quick, I'll read for you Psalm 73 and verses 1 through 3. It's a psalm of Asaph, and this is one of the reasons why we should not fret and grow envious of the wicked. Psalm 73, 1 says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me," Asaph writes, "my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." And he tells us why. "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so he sees the wicked and they're prospering. And instead of trusting in God, who is faithful to Israel, who when they put their trust in him, and because of that, he almost slipped. He almost faltered. It's dangerous to envy the ungodly. So don't fret. Don't envy them, because they're going to ultimately receive their just reward. Verse 3 of Psalm 37 continues, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." So don't fret. Don't envy. But what? Trust in the Lord. Make sure ultimately he's your delight, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So obviously with Israel, that would be regarding Canaan, and they've gotten to the Canaan land. Trust in God and delight in those promises that he's given you. Ultimately, everything they desire should be according to the will of the Lord, and they would ultimately receive those things if they're trusting in him. Now, verse 5 begins with kind of describing what that trust looks like. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Trusting in the Lord, waiting on the Lord, it's all wrapped up in humbly and continually committing to the Lord in obedience. Okay? So when we read passages like we're about to read up in verse 9, "Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth," it's not just a matter of kicking back and relaxing and just waiting on God to do something. Waiting on the Lord has to do with patience and persistence in obedience to God despite outer forces inflicting pain and anguish, persecution, whatever it is upon you, and making sure you're not, you know, unsatisfied because you're not getting everything God has promised right now. You're waiting for the future when God's going to give those things. So you wait on the Lord, commit your way to him. Verses 7 through 11 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Here in Psalm 37, inheriting the earth would obviously look forward to what it means in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the Beatitudes, the meek will inherit the earth, with regard to the messianic kingdom and the blessings in Christ that we are afforded. In Revelation 5, in the praise given God there with regard to the throne room scene in verse 10, it says that you have caused us to reign as kings on the earth. And that's what we're doing right now. We are in the messianic kingdom, receiving all the benefits because we're citizens and we're the first fruits of God's creation. We have immense blessings, and people may not see us as kings. People may not see us as priests. People may not see us as abundantly blessed, as inheriting the earth per se, but God says we have, because all that is offered by him to the greatest degree, the most important things, we have inherited, and that happens to those who wait on the Lord. And that's ultimately going to be realized and consummated when we, what? Inherit the new heavens and the new earth, which is heaven that God has prepared for us. The mansions over the hilltop we sometimes sing, as it refers to John 14, the mansions prepared by Jesus for us. Any comments or questions on Psalm 37? Okay. Don't lose sight. It's still about perspective, and in order to maintain perspective, that requires patience and waiting on the Lord. The reward is coming, so you know, don't be jealous of the ungodly who seem to have it all. You know, we live sacrificial lives, and God expects us to continue to look toward the reward. Something better is coming, and those things we're sacrificing, those things of the world, are not worth it. Okay, we're going to be in Lamentations now. So the Lamentations of Jeremiah, after the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. And in Lamentations 3, here's a situation, of course, the title that the book bears, Lamentations. It's kind of a somber book. It's about lamenting with regard to Judah and Jeremiah's time as a prophet. They're unfaithful. They're going to be led into captivity, Babylonian captivity, all this time. You know, Israel's been unfaithful. We'll look at that in Hosea. And he's lamenting, of course. But in this particular text of Lamentations 3, and beginning in verse 22, there are indications of the fact that these matters of burdens and these heartaches, these troubles that these people are going through, especially the faithful amidst the wicked, God is faithful, and we've got to bear up under them and be patient. So that's the context. And that begins in verse 22 with regard to our outline. It says, through the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says the soul, or says my soul, therefore I hope in him. So things are not going great, but he says we're not consumed. And why aren't we consumed? Because of his compassions, right? He is faithful, and his compassions, you know, they fail not. So it's not necessarily that we're going to have an answer of yes to our prayer of deliverance. Deliver us right now, God, that he's going to say, okay, and take everything away. But our prayer, even if it is that, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, like Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the fact of the matter is that God's going to supply us continually through compassion, through comfort, through promises, which is all wrapped up in the spiritual essence of our hope and our sustenance spiritually and being able to get through these things. He's faithful. All of these things, if we turn to them and submit to them, they're not going to fail. So great is your faithfulness. Ultimately, it all rests in verse 24, is because his portion is the Lord's. If our portion is the Lord's, meaning that's all we desire, all we look to, that's where we seek satisfaction, he's faithful, it's not going to fail, and you can get through these burdens, is what he's saying in this context. And he continues through this, and it's all connecting, to talk about how it's good to be patient for that reward, okay? It's something which builds character. It's something that even is a design of God. Like in 2 Corinthians 12, with the thorn in the flesh, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me, Paul says. It comes from Satan, but God says, but through my wisdom, it's designed to actually help you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's this, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Wait patiently, wait quietly. Like the Israelites, what did they not do? They didn't wait quietly. They murmured, they complained, and they were punished because of this. And here's a situation where they're going through these burdens, going through these troubles, and he says, it's good that you should trust in God, maintain that hope, be quiet and wait. But I want us to notice too, verse 27, got some people from the high school class in here, so listen up here. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. So especially, I'll take advantage of the time when y'all are in here, when you go through inevitably troubles and struggles in college and young adult life or whatever it is, it's good for you to deal with them. Don't, you know, fall apart and turn away, run away from trouble. You know, seek counsel from those who are older, but he says it's good because what? It's not going to stop. There's always going to be something. And the person who is, you know, forged in the crucible of suffering or of heartache or of whatever it is, of adversity, you'll be better for it later on. And that's really what James chapter 1 talks about. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days draw near and you have no pleasure in them. So a person who remembers their Creator early when worse things happen inevitably throughout life, you'll be, you know, you'll have the foundation to bear up under those burdens as you trust in the Lord continually. Any comments or questions on that section?
When you bear up under that burden, you'll start to test you. If you bear up under it, it makes you stronger because it helps you for the next one.
Absolutely.
That comes up.
And that's exactly what the scripture says. Romans 5:3 says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So as you bear up under those things, like Russ said, the next one you're going to be stronger for, and that's, you know, linear progression. It's just going to be making you stronger each and every time you go through something. And ultimately, what you'll start to realize is that you're working to something greater. There comes in the hope, and that ultimately is that driving force activating you to endure those things. Matt?
Much like you would maybe build a blade of some type. As we are rubbed by these events in our lives, as we are rubbed by temptation, as we are, all of those types of things press upon us, and they take little pieces of us, and those are the impurities. Those are the pieces that we can let go of.
Yeah.
And ultimately, if we do it, and we stay the course, we become this sharpened edge, and we become what the Lord wants us to become.
Absolutely.
And that is a tool for His use in service to Him. And in doing so, we lay up that treasure in heaven.
Absolutely.
We take advantage of the opportunity then for that home that's prepared.
Absolutely.
And sometimes we get easily distracted by the cares of this world. We get easily distracted by temptations. Mm-hmm. And we lose sight of that. And we lose sight of the fact that we're in this sharpening process or this refinement process. And that's really what those temptations and what those oppressions and trials and you name it, that's what those things are.
Yeah.
Is they are shaping us for whatever additional labors we may have in our future.
Absolutely.
And it prepares us for it. But if we don't stay the course in those times, we don't look to God's word, if we don't pray to God, if we don't do all of those things that you've talked about from your previous lesson, then we're not doing the things that we need to do to be prepared to receive that, even sometimes it's correction.
Absolutely. That's excellent points you make. And it's kind of like the maybe cliche and overused phrase, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. It's That's basically what happened in 2 Corinthians 12. I alluded to that earlier with Paul and his thorn in the flesh. That's meant by Satan to destroy you. But the incredible thing about it, as we read in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? So he can take those hardships, those struggles, and those, you know, adversities in whatever form or fashion they present themselves to you. If you turn to him, like Matt's saying, and you pray about it, you study God's word, you seek the counsel of those older and wiser, more experienced, all that kind of stuff, look to God for help and trust that he will help you, that's going to actually turn out for the betterment of your soul. And that's really what laying up those treasures in heaven is. That's kind of the next point with regard to this text of Lamentations 3, because after he says, you know, the Lord is good for those to wait on him, and it's good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth, it kind of talks about what it is to bear that yoke in an appropriate way. In verse 28, it says, "Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach." He's saying, don't lash out at God. You know, put your mouth in the dirt. You know, there's hope still. You know, there's yet still hope. Don't be so quick to wrath like James 1 warns about. Just open your ears, be quiet, quiet down, look to God for help. That's how you bear up under these trials. You don't just immediately think you have the answer and, you know, spout off against God about it or whatever it is. You've got to make sure you look to the positive side of it. God has laid this on you. And with regard to this, you know, in punishment of Judah, certainly that is the case. But sometimes in our lives, he may not have directly laid it on us, like with Job or like with regard to Paul and his thorn in the flesh. But at the same time, he allowed it, didn't he? God's all powerful. He let it happen. But that's also to our betterment. Hebrews 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord. It fashions us, it molds us, it builds character, it helps us to ultimately get to heaven. And that's what he's saying. That's the appropriate way to react to that situation. He says, "For the Lord," verse 31, "will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men." God doesn't want us to be, you know, all feeling bad and going through trouble. But at the same time, sometimes tough love is the best love. And what God knows is best for us is not necessarily what we want at the time. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, though, to those who are trained by it. It's painful at the present, but then it produces those fruits. And so be patient, because it's not always going to be this way. And even if it is that way, you know, there's very few people, I think, like in Luke 16, Lazarus, he was one of those few people who he never had relief throughout his life. But you know what? This section of scripture still rings true, because it wasn't a forever thing. He was relieved. He was given comfort. And that is what's going to be eternal. So make sure that you look to God and trust that he is his faithful, and understand he'll deliver you and help you in that way. Any comments or questions on that, the introduction? Okay, the text is Hosea 12:6. We'll get to that, but, well, maybe not this evening, but what we got to do is set up the context of Hosea 12:6. And so turn over to Hosea chapter 13. Our text is Hosea 12:6, but we'll look at Hosea 13, 1 through 4 first. So for about 65 years, Hosea prophesied, and it was in dark days of the depravity in Israel, as you read that first point under the heading, our text. Israel and Judah are split. We remember that Rehoboam sought the counsel of the elders, but then he rejected that counsel, and he sought the counsel of his peers, and they said, you know, tax them hard, deal harshly with Jeroboam and the rest of the nation. So Jeroboam and Israel, they departed and they rent the nation in two. You got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Pretty much immediately after that happened, Jeroboam, king of Israel in the north, turned to idolatry. Now he did it in a way which he would have claimed was with good intentions, to set up, you know, Dan and Bethel, the golden calves, so that would represent, you know, much like it did back in the Exodus with Aaron consenting to the request of the Israelites to make those that image to represent the God that delivered them out of Egypt. And but it quickly, even though that was wrong in and of itself, it quickly just turned into a worship of the images and turning into idolatry and turning back to what the Canaan inhabitants were used to doing. So that's the time of Hosea, Israel. They're in sin, idolatry, all these kinds of things. And warning, 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 you're going to be taken captive. And ultimately that happened. The northern nation of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. So chapter 13 and verse 1 kind of shows that progression, why they're going to be ultimately punished, and then the fact that God is just in doing that. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended through Baal worship, he died." Ephraim is a tribe of, you know, Israel, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from Ephraim comes Jeroboam I, who ultimately was the one who led Israel into their idolatry from the start. So Ephraim is representative of Israel here. And there was a time when he was humble, when he trembled before God, he feared God. And then he turned to idol worship and he died. And of course, this regarding the captivity of Israel. But when that started, it progressed. Verse 2, "Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." So you see the, you know, the foolishness of idolatry. They made the golden calf. They fashioned it. It doesn't exist by itself, and you know, it didn't make itself, and then you pay homage to that molten image. That's the foolishness of idolatry. The craftsman worships the craft. You know, that would be like God worshiping us. That doesn't make any sense, and really it just shows that there is no God behind that image. You made that image. Without you, that image does not exist. There's certainly nothing behind it. But they have started with those calves, which turned into Baal worship, which turned into more and more idol worship. "Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud," verse 3, "and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney." They're not going to last long. Not this way. They're going to disappear and dissipate like all of those descriptions. Morning cloud, dew that passes away, chaff blown off from a threshing floor, like a smoke from a chimney. You see it? Like a vapor, you know, James 4, appears for a little while and vanishes away. That's Israel, and it's because of their idolatry. So you think about that. If you were to go back and read the history of the split and then the promises given to Jeroboam by God, you know, he was called like any other child of God in the physical nation, and even us, but in the physical nation of Israel, to trust in him. And your throne will be established. You'll be a nation. Your walls will be fortified. You'll have protection from me. But then when adversity came, he saw the other nations and the threat that they posed. He turned to idols instead of God. And that ultimately was his downfall. So he's not trusting in God, which plays into our topic of patience. You need to wait on him. You need to turn to him and trust in him. Be assured of his promises. He's faithful. And you've got Jeroboam and Israel were impatient, and because of this, they're being punished. And this is what God says in verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt." Look back to the past, remember that? "And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." He's saying, I was long-suffering with you. I was continually there for you. I've been there since Egypt. You just forgot about me. You weren't patient. You didn't trust in me. And you didn't trust in me being the only Savior, and you and your foolishness and your short-sightedness and in your, you know, material mindset and worldly mindset, you turned away from the only hope that you ever had. And so that shows the very real importance of waiting on the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 17 gives us kind of the history. We won't spend a lot of time here. 2 Kings 17, but it kind of shows in its historical record the progression of this sin. 2 Kings chapter 17, and Your outline says 9 through 10. We're going to start with verse 5. It says, "The king of Assyria, 2 Kings 17:5, went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes." And so that's what happened, Assyrian captivity, and this is why. "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" You know, that's the very thing that God warned them about and said they'd be punished for. And it's incredible that they have the law and they've ignored it. So all the things we've been talking about, part of waiting patiently on the Lord is to study His Word and to see His promises and to follow His Word so that you'll receive those promises and be patient and trust that you will receive those promises. They didn't do that, so they turned and trusted in other gods. And, you know, I think it's Deuteronomy, you read Moses saying, don't get into this land and then turn to other gods and say, "You've delivered us," when it really was Jehovah that delivered you. And ultimately, they would be carried into captivity. What'd you say?
Deuteronomy 28.
Okay, Deuteronomy 28.
Israel was warned several times, both by Moses and by Joshua,
yeah,
not to turn from the commands of the Lord.
Absolutely. And, you know, they had their forefathers who were an example of not trusting in God. Then they actually conquered cities like Jericho and Ai after they got rid of the sin in the camp. And yet they still lost their trust in God and weren't patient, and ultimately were delivered into captivity. All right, any comments or questions with what we talked about tonight? We will be on the second point, the middle point, under our text, Hosea's personal life mirrored by the sad state of the nation itself when he marries Gomer at the command of God. And we will carry on the Wednesday when I get back from my gospel meeting.